So we'll begin now with number 7. We left off with kindness, and we will pick up with meekness. We remember that this is a parenting seminar. It doesn't guarantee your children will turn out right, does it? It takes the presupposition that if you turn out right, if you conform to the Word of God, your children will have a much better chance, doesn't it? But it is not guaranteeing you'll turn out right. If Jesus wouldn't guarantee that Judas would turn out right, I'm not going to make any guarantees on my teachings either. But this does allow you to conform your parenting skills with the Word of God. And then we remember the second half of our introductory lecture, and that is that we make a differentiation between what the Bible says and practical applications. If the Bible says it, there's nothing I can do about that. You just have to collide with the Word of God. But in terms of the practical applications that Eleanor and I came up with to implement these principles, you don't have to do that, do you? No, it's just man's method. You can come up with your own method. But you have to do something, don't you? Remember? You don't have to do what we do, but you have to do something. You can't just say, well, that wouldn't work in our home, that's too stiff, or, you know, that's too complicated, that's just not our personality. Hey, well, what is your personality? Oh, we don't do anything. Well, no, that's not an option, is it? You have, each one of these things comes with a Bible verse. Thus, it ends up in your lap, in your responsibility to give that gift to your child. So you're going to have to do something. You don't have to do what we do, but you'll have to do something. And we're always keeping one thing in mind, and that's our children's success. Ephesians 6:3. That it would be well with you, and that you would live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, so your mom doesn't get migraines. Is that what it says? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, so you get scholarships, your dad doesn't have to work two jobs when you turn 17. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, so they don't embarrass us in public. Well, those may all be benefits, but it's children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Keeps them in a right relationship with God. For this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you live long on the earth. So, it's our children's success, that our children would grow up, they would live fruitful and fulfilled lives. They would live these lives in their relationship with God and with man. Fruitful and fulfilled in relationship with God. Fruitful and fulfilled in relationship with man. That they would leave home. That's the goal, isn't it? But that they would maintain a loving relationship with us. And this past weekend, my daughters drove in from Dallas-Fort Worth area, drove in from Arkansas, drove across Houston. They all converged on our house, and they all jumped in the car together and went down to Houston, went to this ladies' conference together. Okay? They got a big hotel suite, and they all sat up and giggled and talked about babies and husbands and families way into the night. Then they got up and worshiped and went to this conference. Then they all came back to the house and did the same thing again. Sat up all night talking and visiting. And then they all, on Sunday, they all went home. So my daughters love their mom. They love us. We have a great time. And our oldest daughter got on the phone once her brothers and sisters started to get married and get spread out. And they got it organized so that on the odd years, they spend Thanksgiving with us. And on the even years, they spend Christmas with us. So that they can all be together at the same time. See, they have good family memories. They have happy feelings about being home. And they want to all be home together. And it's just a great time of laughing and visiting. My son calls me and has lunch with me every week. We have a great time together. And a friend of mine, he's a big hunter. I'm not a big hunter. I'm not opposed to hunting. I like the fruit of hunting. You can look at my freezer if you want to know that. But it's just not my deal. But a friend of mine has a bed and breakfast up in Montana, and was I just got back with his dear, was going to bring me over some sausage and steak and jerky and stuff from the deer's here. He and his son shot and told me, well, tell Sam he can go up there. So I told Sam, I said, well, yeah, I'd love to do that, Dad. But tell you the truth, Ann and I were talking, we'd rather do something with you and Mom. Well, that was nice, wasn't it? So we have a good relationship with our children. So, that they leave, but maintain a loving relationship. That's the objective, isn't it? That's the objective. So, meekness, will that help them be successful? Let's look at a verse. Well, why don't we open in prayer? First, let's open in prayer. That's a good idea. Oh, Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You've prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your word this hour to set us apart for your service and for your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts that it might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Protect us from Satan, Lord, who would snatch your sown word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties, discouragements, and persecutions which cause our heart to be hard and unfruitful. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke the word and make it fruitless. Rather, let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together this evening, and for which you are now sending it out. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, cut to the dividing point of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, judge the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. O Lord, spread your word to us now as a banquet table. Give us that sweet milk and the rich meat of the great doctrines of your word on which to feed and nourish. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, drop your word against our lives as a plumb line, and grant grace that we might see where we deviate from it. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord God. Let us not be as ones who take a look at ourselves and go off and promptly forget how we look, but make us active doers rather than forgetful listeners of your word. O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might see that narrow way in which you would have us walk. And as we run in the paths of your commandments, O Lord God, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you more, we might obey you more. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our Savior, we pledge our total submission to your eternal, inerrant, holy, written word. And we pledge our unquestioning obedience to its commands. In the name of our Lord and Savior, our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Great. Let's look at meekness. Let's take a look at some verses. Let's see. Genesis 41:14. 2 Samuel 12:20. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let's take a look at those. Shall we? Genesis 41, 14, please. Read this.
Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and he brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh.
Yeah. So David knew how to present himself, didn't he? 2 Samuel 12, 20.
Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went into his own house, and at his request, they
served him. Yeah, David knew how to present himself in the temple of God, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 14:40.
Let all thanks be God, decently and in order.
Yeah, God is a God of order. His church is one of order. All things should be done with two things in mind. What was the first thing? Let all things be done with what?
With decency.
Decency. Huh. So when our children dress neatly, they also dress decently, don't they? And how else?
And in order.
Yes. And just because your child wants to wear something or appear in a certain way, that doesn't mean they should get to do it. That's why they have parents, isn't it? Now, next week we are going to jump ahead to teenagers. Because parents with teenagers have been waiting very patiently. So usually after wisdom and life skills, we'll do drawing near. Drawing near to your child through play and affection. Drawing near to your child through helping your child be a success. Drawing near to your child through their spiritual development. And then we do teenagers in the transition years. But we're going to jump ahead to teenagers to reward those parents of teenagers who've been so patient. Then we'll come back and do the last quarter. Okay? But one of the things we'll learn is that for all children, dress is a billboard. Dress is a statement. Like if I were to ask you gentlemen why you're dressed the way you are, it would be, you would say one of two things, most of you. My wife picked it out, or it's comfortable. That's why you're dressed the way you are this evening. I'm dressed the way I am because my wife helped me pick it out, and it looks professional. That's why I'm dressed the way I'm dressed this evening. So we have reasons. Children dress, and what they dress says something. And it starts speaking in the third grade. And we'll talk about that on the spiritual development of our children. But it starts speaking in the third grade, and it says one of two things. It says this first to the teachers and later to their peer group. It says, I have parents who are actively involved in my life. You need to be careful what you say or do, how you touch me and treat me, because my parents are involved. It says that first to adults and then later to their peers. That's very important, isn't it? When your children are in the mall, when they're in the playground, when they're in school, when they're in church, when they're out in the neighborhood with their friends, it's very important when adults see them that their appearance says, my parents are involved, isn't it? Or their appearance say this, my parents are distracted or have checked out or intimidated by me. I wear what I want, the way I want, when I want. You can touch me or give me something or make advances towards me or do something to me, and my parents will probably never know about it. And chances are I won't even tell them. Okay? Now, we don't want the parents of our children saying that, do we? First, it says it to the adults. Later, it will say it to their peers. You'll get in trouble. My parents are involved. Or, you won't get in trouble. My parents are not involved. An adult looks at your child who has wrong designs. You'll get in trouble. My parents are involved. Later, teenagers in different social groups. You'll get in trouble. My parents will find out they're involved. That's why deepness is important, isn't it? Your child should learn to care for his own body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in you? I have a note in the margin of my Bible, and we'll talk about this when we talk about the spiritual development of our children. We grew up having a family altar in the evening. As our children got older, I switched to having quiet times with them. Little prayer times, devotional times with them. And my two younger children were in high school at the time, and we were having our morning quiet time before we left the school, and we came to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? And I have written in the margin, body piercing and graffiti is desecration of the temple of God. Body piercing and graffiti is desecration of the temple of God. There's another word for that. What do they call it when you... I'm mixing my German and my Swahili in my brain. What do they call it when you tear up a wall or something like that? Like it's vandalism. Yeah, it's vandalism of the house of God. Now, and that was given to me by daughter Megan. She was a junior. She was okay. She said, "That's desecrating the house of God, Dad." So one of the things I did was I wrote that in my margin because it made it feel so good that she could come up with something that was worthy to be written down rather than correcting her in any way. But that's another lecture. That's true, though, isn't it? And we need to teach our children their body is not their own. The cult of self-ownership is simply not true. If we do the family, if we do the marriage seminar, you husbands will find out your body's not yours to do with as you please. It belongs first to God, second to your wife, third to you. Wives, you'll find out your body's not yours to do with as you please. It belongs first to God, second to your husband, and third to you. Children need to learn early that their body is not theirs to do with as they please. It belongs first to God, and then secondly, it is their parents in a stewardship sense, not in a marriage sense, but a stewardship sense. And we have to help our children to dress properly, to care for their body. This includes their living area and their possessions. He should be able to cooperate with the parents by the time, as soon as he begins walking and has motor skills, your child can begin cooperating with the diaper change and with getting dressed. It presupposes know and obey, doesn't it? We used one spank for training, but you know, doing it with him and modeling it for your child or your daughter is really important. Making them excited about being independent is really important. One of the things we would help our children understand is that following rules is not restrictive. Rather, it gains them greater freedom. And we would try to help them understand that. By age 6, when your child begins school, he should be able to take a shower, comb his hair, set his clothes out for school, etc. Should be able to do that. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? To keep things orderly and to take charge of your possessions. Will that help them in school? If they play football or baseball and have a locker room at the high school where they have to keep their equipment and stuff, will that skill help them? Yes, it will. If they're in choir, if they're in the band, and they have to help keep the band equipment organized. Will that help them? That's one of the reasons my daughter got to be drum major of a 5A school. Because the band leader quickly saw that she was coming from a home where orderliness and neatness and care of possessions and poise and posture were important. Well, that's a gift we gave her, wasn't it? She could be in charge of getting that band equipment checked in and checked out and making sure it was put on the bus correctly and presenting herself correctly in her uniform and being able to dress and keep that uniform nice and have it cleaned and not stained. That's a gift we gave her, isn't it? I have a picture of her in the Astrodome, full of people. It was one of the bowl games being played there. On TV, on a big stand, with her arms up like this, leading the Nimitz Cougar Band as part of the halftime show. That's a gift we gave her, wasn't it? And it started when she was a toddler. And it kept on through when she was in preschool and right into school, keeping her notebook neat, keeping her backpack neat, doing neat schoolwork, keeping her room neat. That didn't mean that she wasn't messy. It just meant she knew how to do it, isn't it? It's a big difference, isn't it? We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about excellence. That's a difference, isn't it? A perfectionist can be compulsive. Someone who has a standard of excellence simply is concerned about doing things well for God. It's different. A good friend of mine in Kenya who teaches this seminar, Dr. Stanley McCallway, he represents GCI in East Africa, taught his children to care for themselves early. By the time they entered school, they could wash, dress, make lunches, and do all the other chores necessary to prepare themselves for school. And we taught our children the same thing. We weren't running around 5 minutes before the bus arrived or when it was time to get the children in school, to get them to school, trying to find the other shoe or the other sock. When do you find those things? The children should have those things found the night before, should they? Not right before they leave. Children should be able to distinguish between school clothes and play clothes. I'm a minister. I'm married to a school teacher. We don't have a lot of discretionary money to keep replacing church clothes and school clothes when they are misused as play clothes by our children. So we taught them the difference. They should be able to care for their possessions, assume personal responsibility. From the time they were able to reach the sink or a footstool, our children had to come to the table with their hair combed, clothes neat, hands and face washed, and participate in the meal. Help out. They had to do that. You can do lots of fun things. Like Eleanor got my son Sam a play shaving set. And I would sit him up on the counter, and I would shave, and he'd take his little plastic play shaver, and he would shave, and we would shave together, and then I would shave him, and then I would put my deodorant on, and I'd put it on him, and then I'd put a little Old Spice aftershave on my cheek, and I'd put it on him, and I'd say, Sam, go tell your mom you smell like a man. And he'd come running in, his hair would be combed, and he'd say, I smell like a man. And she'd smell, and she'd go, ooh, you smell like a man. He said, that's right, I smell like a man. Well, that's modeling, isn't it? I tried to dress professionally and came to the table dressed well and went to church dressed well. Just tried to do that. It wasn't a formal British royalty meal where we all wear tuxes. But, just don't look like slobs. That's good preparation. That's a good wisdom and life skill for your children, so they'll know how to present themselves. They have some table manners, and they can dress well. When I was growing up with my children, many of the times when we're shopping or in a professional building, people will come up and ask me things, thinking I'm the manager of the store. Well, that was good for my children to see that, wasn't it? When I would take my children shopping or go to the mall with them, I didn't look like I just walked off the deer lease. I know how you look when you walk off the deer lease. There's nothing wrong with looking that way, but that's not how you should appear before your children in the mall, because they have friends who will see you, don't they? So they should respect you. You don't want to be one of your children's friends. You want to be their parent, don't you? So you want your children to be proud of you when you're perceived in public. They want to see people treating you with respect, and then they will have a sense of their family name and the respect that goes with that family name, don't they? They should do that. I don't wear a sports coat when I'm working in the lawn or when I was throwing baseball with Sam and things like that. But when we would go to a movie or we would go into town, I would dress professionally, as much to model for them as anything else. Being able to dress nice for the family picture, not making faces in a family picture, not ruining family gatherings by being unkempt and the picture clown, that's important. That's not a good wisdom and life skill. So that's it. When's the best evaluation time for this? Church? Isn't it? Or when you're going to take a picture? When you're going to somewhere special and you can't pull it off? Well, rather than saying, well, let's not do that anymore, say, we need to get on top of this. That's the correct response, isn't it? The initial response of the flesh is, it's just not worth it going to a Chinese restaurant. It's too chaotic and we just can't pull it off. That's the wrong reaction, isn't it? What's the correct reaction? We need to get on top of this. We can't go in public with our children. There's something wrong. There's no dignity here. There's no neatness here. There's no order here. We're not sending our children down the road we want them to go down. Let's evaluate this and get on top of it. That's the correct reaction, isn't it? Did you see at the wedding how old Joey was eating with his mouth open and his shirt tail out? And he had corn in his hair, and he didn't even know it, and talking with food in his mouth and knocked over his glass. Boy, you know, next time we're just going to let Joey stay home. No, that's not the right reaction, is it? It's, you know, we need to have some our evening dinner table a little more formal so Joey won't embarrass himself next time. Right? That's why Joey has parents, doesn't he? Remember the upward spiral that we talked about early in the lecture? Part of that upward spiral is manners and appearance so that people treat your children as if they are something a little better than the average child. And they begin thinking of themselves that way. Okay? Number two. Number eight. Second in the lecture today. Teachable. Teachable. Let's look at this. Okay? Proverbs 28:20. Proverbs 25:19. Teachable. Let's look at Proverbs 28:20. Teachable is tough because sometimes you're not teachable. That's something you have to get on top of. It's not easy being teachable, but it's a great gift to give your children. Here's my prayer notebook. In my prayer notebook, I have every verse in Proverbs on being teachable and being a learner. And I work my way through them every week, praying and meditating on them. Because that's an important skill. How many people do you know who can't get ahead because they can't learn? Not that they're dumb. They just don't want to learn new things. And if you correct them, they get mad. You know, you can just feel the tension in the air. You can't correct them. How many marriages have leveled off because neither the husband nor the wife can learn anything from each other without a fight? So the thing is, they'd rather have a stale marriage than continue growing. How many children didn't make the team? Didn't get to be drum major? didn't get to wear the badge for crossing guard, didn't get to be the office aide, didn't get to do those things, not because they're unintelligent, but because they're unteachable, and it's just not worth the time. It's a great gift, isn't it? My son, when he made captains, told me, he said, you know, Dad, most of these guys are their own worst enemies. When you're commanding officer, when you're drill sergeant, when the officer on deck is yelling at you for doing something wrong, all you have to do is listen to him and then do what's right. But these guys, you can see, they get mad, they fog over. They're their own worst enemies. That's a gift I gave him, isn't it? Now, he didn't grow up with me yelling at him, but he grew up with me insisting that he learn. He learned from good teachers and bad teachers. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to only be willing to learn from people that you feel are worthy of teaching you? I know people like that. If the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the supervisor, the police officer, the county judge, the precinct inspector, if they don't feel like that guy is worthy of teaching them things, they don't learn anything. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? So no, we taught our children, you have to learn from anybody, everybody, irrespective of the quality of that person's instruction. You still have to learn it. You still have to learn. Being teachable. Proverbs 28:20.
A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished.
Yeah, a faithful man will be richly blessed. My son played baseball. He was an average baseball player. He got the letter in high school, but the scouts weren't looking at him. He wasn't going to play for University of Texas, and New York Mets weren't down, trying to recruit him into their farm team. He was just a good baseball player. Well, he had been selected for the citywide all-star team, which was a summer league. And coach came up to me afterwards and he said, Reverend Mayor, I just want you to know, I know you're a little concerned. And I was. Because the guys he was playing with were those people. All over the city. And they were going to University of Texas. And they were being recruited. And some of them, not one of them now is playing in the World Series. No, plays for the Astros. One of them now plays for the Astros. And so I was worried. But he said, in all my years of coaching, I've never had a young man as easy to coach as your son. And as teachable as your son. And he affects the whole team. So that's why I need him on this team. He won't be embarrassed, I promise you. But I need him on this team because it changes the whole environment of the team meetings and of the practices. Now that's a gift I gave him, isn't it? And that I gave Sam that gift, didn't I? Just like we gave Lizzie that gift where she ended up being drum major, didn't we? That was a gift we gave her. We gave those same gifts to our other children. We could tell you story after story where doors were opened to them that far exceeded their abilities because of wisdom and life skills. We got a phone call on our oldest daughter from the principal. He wanted to test her for the gifted and talented program at school. And she was in second grade. So she took the test, and you know what? She wasn't. She was completely average. Well, why was she making A's? Why was she doing well in school? Why was she up front in everything? Well, she could concentrate on what is being said. She could sit still. She could follow instructions. She could submit to authority in a respectable way. She had good manners. She was kind to the other children in school. She presented herself
very neat in her appearance, and she was teachable and was learning.
Now those were gifts we gave her, wasn't it? It's a gift. To be the teacher's pet is a gift. Teachable. Eleanor decided that learning in the kitchen was more important than using nice dishes. Children have to learn to wash dishes, they have to learn to stack dishes, they have to learn to set the table, they have to learn to clear the table, they have to learn to clean the learning kitchen skills. You know, and you don't teach a three-year-old kitchen skills without plates and glasses being broken, do you? It's part of the learning curve. So we got cheapo dishes when our children were little, so they could learn. And we worked with them on that. Learning was more important. So child knocks over the glass. Child breaks the dish. Do you discipline the child? Well, no, unless it's an act of disobedience. Were they crawling on the counter? That's a no. Did they take the plate, and were they angry, and were they trying to fling some of the water on one of their brothers or sisters, you know, who had said something to them, and it got loose and it broke? That's a no, isn't it? But if they just break it, we would say, no, hon, don't worry. I break dishes, your mom breaks dishes, I spill water, your mom spills water. We don't discipline our children because they are less important than our possessions, and we don't discipline our children because they make a mess, because we do those same things too, don't we? No, it's not because you broke the dish. Why is it? I was crawling on the counter. That's right. I break dishes, your mommy breaks dishes, I spill water, your mommy spills water. There's nothing to that. It's because you were crawling. Eleanor also knew that a child's bed, when she makes it, looks better than when a child makes it. But what's the objective? The objective is for the children to learn how to make their own bed, isn't it? And many parents can't teach their children how to do things because they get so frustrated they just push the child away. I'd just rather do it myself. But that's just selfish, isn't it? That's just selfish. I had a friend, I'll call him Joe. His son played with my son when they were in the fifth grade. And this guy was the hardest worker I knew. He was a principal. He had a small construction business on the side that he ran during the summer. And he also trained bird dogs. And as a result of being such a hard, creative worker, his family lived financially far above what a principal of a high school should be able to do. And so I once asked Joe, "Hi, where did this come from?" And it turns out that Joe's dad was a framer, a construction framer for houses. And Joe grew up after school and all summer carrying nails and carrying hammers for his dad. His dad just kept him with him. And, you know, he learned real early how to do some basic nailing and framing. And pretty soon, you know, he was, working on the site just with his dad as an unpaid laborer. And he would, you know, and he watched the whole construction business. And as he increased in his education beyond his dad, he began putting this all together. Well, that was a great gift his dad gave him, wasn't it? Well, you know, Joe's son, Sam's friend, was the laziest, sloppiest, do-nothing kid I have ever met. And you know why? Because his dad said, "I had to grow up working while everybody else was playing, and I just decided my son was going to get to play too." Well, Joe missed the entire life lesson, that gift that his dad gave him, didn't he? And his son was going in a different direction from his dad, and his dad couldn't put the two together. It's a gift we give our children, isn't it? A teachable worker is a successful worker. And if your child will not look at you and learn and do things the right way, if you want to teach them the right way to make a bed, what's the right way to make the bed? You know what it is? The way you want it done. Because children are to obey their parents in the Lord for what reason? Yeah, that's right. What's the right way to set the table? The way you tell them to. That's the right way. This is the way we do it. Well, Connie's parents don't do that. Well, that's right. But you don't live in her home. You're living in our home. This is how we do it. Hell, they don't even eat together. That's right, dear. And remember when you spent the night over there and you called us to come get you because your mom and dad were up fighting all night? Remember that? It's a package deal, isn't it, honey? Yeah? And you know how Tina is coming to school every day crying because her dad's moved out to California and her mom's staying here? It's a package deal, isn't it? No? We would help our children understand that. It's a package deal. So, what's the right way to do it? You know, that grates against our culture, isn't it? There's no right or wrong. Who am I to say it's right? Well, that's good. That's take that attitude. And when it comes to smoking marijuana and premarital sex and gender experimentation and sniffing glue and skipping school and deciding if there's a God or not, you know, that's the direction they're headed down, isn't it? So, being teachable is important. It's a gift that we give them. Give your children that gift. A toddler by age two should begin picking up their toys and putting them in boxes. Your children should be putting away their dirty clothes and doing small tasks for mommy. By age three, they're tall enough to make their bed and begin cleaning their play area. By age four, they can take out the trash, and if they have a pet, they can care for a pet. What's the big complaint of mothers about getting a pet?
She's got to take
care of it. Right. Well, shame on you, Daddy. Shame on you that your wife has to take care of your children plus your children's pets. Shame on you. Not shame on the children. Shame on you, Dad. That's your responsibility. Her children rise up and bless her, and her husband too, and he praises her. It's your responsibility to ensure that children are a blessing to your wife. That's your responsibility. When they're five, their heads should be clearing the table, and so they can begin clearing and setting the table. By seven, or as soon as their head comes up over the sink, they can get up on the stool, they can begin clearing the table into the sink, and then the other child can be doing the dishes. As soon as they're old enough to get their hands up over there and begin washing and doing the dishes, they can wash, dry, and put them away. Begin doing house chores. When they're old enough to push a vacuum cleaner, they can push a vacuum cleaner. When they're old enough to take a sponge and put it in a bucket, they can begin cleaning the floor around the toilets and help cleaning the toilets. By nine, they can begin helping you mow the lawn and sweep up and vacuum and dust. By 11, they should be cooking meals. They should be washing all their own clothes. Need to teach your children not to quit, to finish a job. Your children by middle school should be washing their clothes. We have four children, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Okay, 4 days. Each child had a wash day. They wanted clean clothes. Guess what they had to do on their wash day? Wash their clothes. Four children. One set the table. One cleared the table. One did the hand dishes. One did the dishwasher dishes. Four children. 4 weeks in a month. One child helped mom cook each of those weeks. They all learned how to cook. My son didn't starve to death when he went off to the military. He knew how to cook. My daughters, when they moved into the apartment out of the dorms, they had cooking classes for the other girls in the Campus Crusade ministry team, the Navigator ministry team, because they didn't have mothers who took time to teach them to cook. These are things that we teach our children. Now, mom, will you be more relaxed at the end of the day if your children are doing all those things? You will, won't you? It's short-term loss for long-term gain. But they should be doing all of those things. They should be doing all of those things. Now, guys, I don't know who you married. I don't. I know who I married. I married a Christian lady. And you, if you're going to be welcome in my social sphere or in my home, you'll treat her like a Christian lady. And that includes my children. So my children grew up in treating their mother as a Christian lady. Now, I don't know what kind of children you raised. Was there a knock at the door late at night? There was the Duke of Windsor and Queen Elizabeth, and they had this little baby, and they said, "Now, we want you to raise this baby for us, but we want you to know when the baby turns 20, he's going to rule the world, so you better not cross him. He'll throw you in the dungeon." Is that what happened? Was there a crash outside? There was a little spaceship out there, and there was, this little baby with a big red S on its chest, and you suddenly realize we're going to be nice to this baby. It has superpowers, is Donald Trump, is he loaning his kids out to you to raise? But you have to keep in mind they're multi-billionaires, and, you'll lose your inheritance if you're not. Is that the situation? So how is it? Your wife works, buys the food. She's got little burn marks on her wrist from grease splatters and from cooking. She's got varicose veins from standing in front of that stove all those years. And there's your child. You say, "Ooh, what's this? I want peanut butter. Away with this, wench!" Is that a good wisdom and life skill to teach your children? No. So remember, children, eat what is set before them using good manners. Neatly, with a thankful heart, don't they? So I don't know who you guys married. Scullery maid that you get to sleep with, yoke-free. Is that who you married? No. That's not a recipe for a good marriage, man. No, you married a fine Christian lady who is a child of God. And your children should treat her as such. And they should be doing the work. They're not paying her. Why is your wife washing your children's clothes if your children can put their clothes in the washing machine? Why is your wife cooking and cleaning when your children can be doing those stuff? Well, is that a good wisdom and life skill for children to grow up thinking that women should serve them? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? Is that how you want your daughters and sons growing up thinking that women are supposed to be used? You don't want them to do that, do you? When do they learn that? In the home. Don't let your children use you. And especially you ladies, don't let them use you. They lose their self-respect doing that. You, mom, are the one who loves them more than anybody else. And it's a bad wisdom and life skill to take advantage of people who love you. Will that prepare them for a good marriage? Growing up, taking advantage of people who love them. That helped them do well in church and in school, have friends. Take advantage of people who love them. It won't, will it? So don't let them do it. Don't let them take advantage of it. And being teachable and learning skills is essential. And if they learn how to follow instructions in the home, when they get to school, when they join the Cub Scout, the Girl Scout group, when they join Awanas, when they go to Sunday school, when they get on the T-ball team, when they join the soccer team, when they get in the band, when they join the choir, when they join the academic decathlon team, they'll go right to the front, won't they? They'll go right to the front. If your child has received all the benefits of your family name and your hard work and education and culture that you have given them, and when they get out of high school, they're satisfied just being a day laborer and living with a bunch of other guys in some apartment somewhere and smoking marijuana and clubbing at night, shame on them. Shame on them. Isn't that right? But if your 7-year-old sits and watches TV eating while you, Mom, work like a scullery maid, shame on you. Shame on you, Mom. Okay, number 9.
Is that right?
Issues of gender. That's an important wisdom and life skill. Now, about this time, people begin saying, well, you know, this is awful strict, and this is like a throwback to the, you know, 1800s, and, you know, all this other stuff. Well, first thing you have to remember is all my children are successful. So you don't have to do what we're doing, but you can't say it didn't work. Okay? And none of them are psychopaths. So you don't have to do what we did, but you can't say it will damage them psychologically. And they all love us. And it's not that we've got trailers in the back of our houses with them all living in, so I can pretend they love me when I've really got them under my thumb, or they all live on the same block. No, they're scattered all over the U.S. and sometimes the world. But they all call us and email us and like to come back and see us. Okay? So, you may not want to do these things, but you can't say they didn't work. It's too late, right? It's too late. Too late. It's already worked. Issues of gender. What you have to remember is the people who present to you the laissez-faire view of child raising, let the little darlings have their way. If you hit a child, you just teach the child to hit. Violent children or children who are spanked makes them sociopaths. Remember that if spanking makes a child a sociopath, everybody in the United States of America, from its discovery to 1960, was a sociopath. That's the first thing you have to remember. You have to reconcile yourself. President Eisenhower, Abraham Lincoln, you know, Davy Crockett, you know, you name it. Einstein, they're all sociopaths because they're all spanked, not just by their parents, but by their teachers and by their priests and by their Sunday school teachers and by their school teachers and by their aunts and uncles and by their neighbors. I've read the books. I've read over 250 biographies and autobiographies of famous Americans specifically looking for this issue. And there it is. I've got the research. I'll be glad to share it with you. It's going to go on my website in about a year. They were all spanked multiple times. General Grant, General Lee, doesn't matter who they were. The other thing you have to remember, these things are a package deal. The same people who are telling you to have this laissez-faire view of child raising, that they're not just talking about spanking and disciplining and obedience, are they? They're also talking about experimentation with alcohol and drugs, aren't they? You know, I mean, just part of the rite of passage, smoke a little dope, get drunk at a party. Experimentation with sex, isn't it? Discovering their bodies, right? Experimentations with pornography, experimentation with gender orientation, discovering if they're lesbians or homosexuals or bisexuals or trisexuals or transvestites or just what they are, right? It's all part of that deal, isn't it? Deciding whether there's a God or not for themselves, it's all part of the deal. Well, we opted out of that deal. You don't just get to take one slice of that pie. It's a package. Well, let's look at issues of gender. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." So that's the first thing we do, is when we think of issues of gender, we're going to raise our daughters as young ladies and raise our sons as young men. And that means answering questions when they're asked, no matter what they are. Now, I have to be careful on this. One of my nephews came home and said, "What does gay mean?" He was in the second grade. Well, his mother, you know, she sat down with him and said, "You know, remember, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. But you know, some people are really, you know, evil and they're sinful and they just want to live with a man instead of a woman, and it's really awful. And you're too young to really know all the details, but just know that it's really bad sin. And if anybody ever talks to you about it or wants to do this, you run and tell me." And said, "Well, that just doesn't make sense. And she said, well, yeah, I know it's really hard. Because we're singing this song, now we don our gay apparel. And she said, oh, means happy. Oh, happy! Oh, okay. Thanks, Mom. He kissed her and went away. So, a lot of time for your children to ask you a question, ask some follow-up questions, but don't look shocked. We raise our daughters as daughters and our sons as sons. So your daughter says, Mommy, why don't I have a penis? And you just say, well, God made you a daughter, but you are going to get to have a baby and nurse the baby. That's how your special part in this. Right? Isn't that right? And when your son asks the equivalent questions, you don't pass out. You talk with your children about gender because their friends are going to be talking about it, right? So why not you talk first? We raise our men, our young men as men. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, please. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. And would you read that? First Corinthians 6, 9.
Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Not because he, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders.
Okay. Now, that word right before homosexual, how did your Bible translate that? Male prostitutes. That word is actually, the literal Greek is effeminate. It's the Greek word malakos. It means soft or soft to the touch. We get the word mollify. And we also get emollient. It's a hard word for me to say for something for some reason. Emollient. You know, hand creams. That's what that means. And it says men aren't to be that way. Men are not to be effeminate. They're not to be soft. You know. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, a woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. We are to raise our children specifically as young men and young ladies. Now, it's very important that you be thinking about that because the world is thinking the other thing. The world, even if you homeschool your children, the world is going to try to communicate to them, are you a boy or are you a homosexual? Are you a girl or are you a lesbian? Are you a heterosexual? Are you a bisexual? Are you a transvestite? Just what are you? And you won't be able to get away from it, so you should begin reinforcing that early. It is sin. Homosexuality is sin. There is no such thing as the celibate homosexual because the desire is sin. See, now, in heterosexuality, you can have a man who has a natural desire for a woman, but he's not married. And so he's not sexually active because he's not going to engage in fornication. Adultery is sexual interaction between a married man or woman with somebody else other than their husband or wife. Fornication is sexual interaction between the unmarried. Both are sin. But a man can be single, have a desire for women, even think your wife is attractive and be attracted to him, but his application is, I wonder if she may be similar to the woman I'll someday marry, but I'm going to discipline my mind and I'm going to behave appropriately around her. But that's not sin. That attraction is not sin. Does that make sense? The desire to date single women until, because you enjoy their social company, until God provides you with your life mate, that's not sin either, is it? It's a natural desire that will lead to marriage. On the other hand, for a man to have a desire for another man yet suppress that desire, that very desire is not only sin, Romans 1 says it's deviant. So the desire itself is sin. It's not enough for homosexuals not to engage in homosexuality. Homosexuals must hate homosexuality. They must find it repulsive. And many well-meaning pastors and counselors bring a homosexual halfway and then leave him there, rather than bring him all the way into heterosexuality. Now, we all know we are born sinful, don't we? So if you are born blind, does that mean you can be bitter? I have a friend who was born blind. He's a Christian. Does that mean he can be bitter?
No.
No, because bitterness is a sin, isn't it? Does it mean he can be slothful? No, sloth is a sin, doesn't it? Does it mean he doesn't have to work? It's hard, and he has to work harder, doesn't he? If you have a son who is born small-boned and not naturally manly, you have to work with him harder, don't you? If you have a daughter who's born and looks kind of tomboyish, she might have to work harder. That's just her genetic makeup, isn't it? But you still raise the boy as a boy, and you still raise the girl as a girl. And they have a wonderful life ahead of them, don't they? But that's how you should do it. Issues of gender. Abandonment of a gender role is a volitional decision. Romans 1:23 says, they exchanged. Romans 1:25, they exchanged. Romans 1:26, they exchanged the natural function. Romans 1:27, men abandoned the natural function. So people are not, it's not genetic and you're not born that way. But we all are born with sinful impediments, aren't we? But we have to work hard to overcome them, don't we? We have to work hard to overcome them. If you're born blind, you don't get to be a beggar. If you're born deaf, you don't get to be bitter. If you're born lame, you don't get to be wicked. I've had many young men when I was in the college ministry who were homosexuals repent from that, become heterosexual, despise their former life, marry and have children, and some even into the ministry and never look back. It's not the unforgivable sin, but we do have to be aware of it. So we raise our sons as sons and our daughters as daughters. And from an early age, even if our daughters don't have a propensity for wearing dresses and makeup and looking nice at church, we help them to do that. Why? What are we thinking about in their future? Their what? Their sex. Success. And they need to be able to do that, don't they? They're going to have to be able to present themselves from time to time, aren't they? And we don't want them growing up being the embarrassed one who doesn't know how to put on makeup, doesn't know how to do their hair, doesn't know how to pick out hose, doesn't know how to look nice in a dress. Just like those GIs. Remember those GIs that we talked about? Do you remember that story?
Yes.
They look like slobs, but because they had been in the military, they could turn out for the job interview, couldn't they? Well, that was a gift, wasn't it? So my son knew how to tie his tie, and when he was in college and they had to do job interviews, he had guys all over the dorms coming over there and asking him to tie their tie for him. That was a gift I gave him, wasn't it? Now, daughters all knew how to cook, and they all knew how to dress attractively, and they all knew how to present themselves, and that opened many doors for themselves, didn't it? And it also protected them from lesbian and homosexual predators. Because the girls didn't look like lesbians, so they didn't have the traumatic experience of being approached by a lesbian. And my son looked very masculine, and he didn't ever have the traumatic experience of being approached by a homosexual. So keep in mind, you know, if you're not going to raise your daughters in a feminine way, we live in an era of lesbian predators. So you don't want to look like them to look like that. It's going to be tough enough, isn't it, in the 21st century, raising sons and daughters, isn't it? And to tell you the truth, there are some, you have to have your eyes open when you get into the high school years, in Houston, women's softball is rife with lesbian activity. In Houston, drama, being art, being hairdresser, that's rife with male homosexual activity, isn't it? Dance is rife with male homosexual activity. So you know, so just because your child, as they enter the age of sexual activity, want to pursue a particular course, that doesn't mean it's best for them, does it? Get involved. Get involved in their lives. Last, number 10. Letting go. That's not you, is it? We'll talk about that later. Who are we talking about? What is the whose wisdom and life skills are these?
Children.
So the children need to let go, isn't it? When they're small, they need to go in to the nursery without you having to be called out every single Sunday. And finally, you think, you know, I'm so spiritual, I'm just going to work in the nursery. Well, you're not spiritual, are you? Your child just won't let you go. Yeah, we used a breast pump so Eleanor and I could go on dates Friday night. People said, well, wasn't it traumatic for your children for you to go away? And I said, no. Because what they grew up and learned, that mom and dad went away, and then what did mom and dad do? Right? That's real life, isn't it? What's not real life? Mom and dad, I'm the center of the universe. Mom and dad never leave me. They're always there. I don't have to really think for myself or ever let go of them. They're mine. Is that good? Is that healthy? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? No, it's not. So your children need to learn to let go. And as they got older, they should be able to go to Sunday school. They should be able to let go. As they get a little older, they should be able to go to camp. Church camp. Oh my God, she's just so tender. She just can't go to church camp. Well, shame on you. Yeah, she's going to miss out, perhaps becoming aware of the great work of God among young men and women her age. Hearing the Word of God expounded, being exposed to all sorts of exciting spiritual things at church camp because you never taught her to let go. Courage is a virtue, isn't it? We talked about that, didn't we? Earlier. Isn't courage a Christian virtue? Joshua 1? It's a Christian virtue for boys. Joshua, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Elijah, Daniel. It's a virtue for girls. Ruth, Mary, Sarah. Deborah, courage is a Christian virtue, and young boys and girls need to learn to let go. They need to learn to sleep in their own beds. They don't sleep in your bed. It begins there. They need to be well behaved around a babysitter. They need to go in to the nursery without screaming. They need to be able to stay with grandma or grandpa without screaming. They need to be able to go into the doctor's office and the dentist's office without screaming, don't they? Then I will say this one thing, though. If your child, as a rule, has been developed with a strong character and courage and doesn't scream and have panic attacks just because they're left at the nursery or someplace like that, and then all of a sudden they began expressing a strong desire not to be left with a certain adult or older child, you should investigate that. Because most sexual predators are members of your immediate family or close social group. It is the rare situation where a young lady or a young boy is molested by a complete stranger. That's not how they work. So if your child all of a sudden feels very uncomfortable with Uncle Fred, or very uncomfortable with this particular babysitter, then sit down and work it out. And you always tell your children, no one gets to play the secret game with you. Tell us immediately. You know what the secret game is? We're going to do something, but it's our secret. So go ahead and verbalize that with your children. You verbalize to your children, no one ever should touch you where your bathing suit covers you. Tell mommy and daddy. You should verbalize that to your children. Tell your children, if somebody ever does something bad to you, mommy and daddy will never do anything bad to you. They won't call the police. We'll believe you. We won't hit you. We won't throw you out of the house. Come and tell us. And then believe your child, okay? Uncle Fred touched me. Oh, you're just being silly. Shame on you. Follow-up questions. Uncle Fred touched you? Yeah, I was sitting on my lap. Come sit on my lap. Use your hand. Here's the Barbie doll. Use the Barbie doll. Here, I'm going to draw a picture. Tell me what Uncle Fred was doing. Oh, it's so hard. Okay, use the Barbie doll. Show me. Shame on you for not following them up. Okay? So we just have to raise our children with our heads on, don't we? So, that's issues of gender and letting go, but with our heads on. Okay? So how do we close out? 10 wisdom and life skills. Will this child do better in life? They will, won't they? That's gifts we give our children. We're not hard-nosed. We're not dictatorial. We are thinking of what? Our children's what? Our children's success. And those are 10 things we came up with that are biblical. You may come up with your 12, that's fine. But you're stuck with these because we pecked on Bible verses. But you're going to have to do what we did. We have to do something. Lord, we thank you for the time together, and we pray you would bless these families. In Christ's name we pray now.